Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here this morning. I've been told by several of you that I might need to pound the podium a few times to keep you awake because you've been partying hard last night. So watch out. Stay awake tonight because that might happen. So good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we want to invite you back at any opportunity that you might have. We would absolutely love it if you took out one of those cards. If you're a first-time visitor, take out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. And there are two little black boxes there in the back of the auditorium. You can put those in there after the service, or you can give that to me. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. The holidays, as we've experienced and are experiencing, are such a heartwarming time. Not primarily, we know, because of the presents and the gifts and the lights and the music, but primarily because we get to spend time with those that we love. We get to be with our family. And in fact, we are creatures that are created for family. We are creatures created for community. We were made to experience life with other people, not in isolation, away from others, but among people who share with us deep and meaningful ties that bind us together in love and unity. That's what we were created for. We were created to live with a family. And when we open the pages of the Bible, and especially the first few pages of the Bible, we see God's beautiful creation of family and community through the very first characters in the Bible, Adam and Eve. The text says that they were naked and unashamed. And one of the implications of that text is that they were vulnerable before one another, before each other. They didn't have to put on this mask and pretend to be someone else in each other's presence. Or they didn't have to live in fear that the other was going to mistreat them, abuse them, or judge them harshly. Because they loved and they cherished each other just the way that God created them to be. They were fiercely loyal to one another. They supported each other. They supported each other physically and emotionally. They used their God-given abilities to bless the other family member. They lived as though the other's well-being was of supreme importance. They were a family, Adam and Eve, created in the Garden of Eden. And that's God's design. That's God's original design, what He intends for every single human being: to be a part of a family, to exist in community with others in this kind of a relationship. For each part to count all the others as more significant than itself and exist as representatives to the rest of creation that illuminate the unity and love of God Himself. We were created for family. We were created to exist in community. However, we know as Bible students that the fall of man that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 distorted God's original design for community and family. When sin entered the world, instead of bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, instead of being patient and kind and humble and gracious toward one another, humans became skeptical of each other, disconnected from one another, because the benefit of the other was no longer the chief goal. It was no longer of supreme importance, but rather the glorification of self. Because of sin, harmony was replaced by animosity. Unity was overthrown by division. Love was conquered by selfishness. And we see the effects of the fallen human heart that has distorted God's creation of community and family so sadly every single day. We see hostility. We see animosity winning the day at work, at school, in our interpersonal relationships. We see immediate families disconnected and torn apart because their way and their feelings have become more important than the good of the whole. We see people living in isolation, disconnected from community and family because they're afraid. Because they're afraid of their hearts, that they're afraid that their hearts might be broken because of the selfishness of another person, that somebody might abuse them or mistreat them. Sin distorted God's original design. However, again, as Bible students, we know that Jesus came to the earth to reverse that cycle. Jesus came to the earth to change all of that. Jesus came to restore God's original design for family and community. Notice what he says in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 29, as Andy read for us a moment ago. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. The text says in verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, yes, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus says here that if your immediate family casts you out because you have renounced everything to follow him and to pursue the cause of the gospel, Jesus says, then I'll restore it to you. I'll give it back to you 100 times over of what you lost. If you lost your relationship with your mother because of me, Jesus says, then I'll give you 100 mothers. If you lost your relationship with your father because of me and for the sake of the gospel, I'll give you 100 fathers. If you lost your relationship with your brother or your sisters because of me, then I'll give you hundreds and hundreds of brothers and sisters. If your children want nothing to do with you because of your faith in me, then I'll give you 100 children that you can call your own and label as your own. If you sacrifice your houses, your lands, your farms, all of your property, everything that you have to follow me, then you will be supported in a way that you cannot even imagine. That's what Jesus promises to us. And not after you die. He's not specifically in verse 29 talking about eternity. He then transitions to that in verse 30. But he says not. He's saying not after you die, but right now. Right now, in this present life, now in this time, will you receive all of these things? Fathers, mothers, children, lands, property, if you follow me. And this multiplication of relationships that one finds through Jesus are often even more beautiful and closer and even more meaningful than blood ties. Jesus came to restore God's design of family and community. He came to defeat animosity. He came to overthrow hostility, conquer division, and eradicate selfishness, and create something that the world has never seen. Jesus came to establish his church. And we see a clearer glimpse of this restoration project in the book of Acts as Jesus restores God's original design and intention for family and community. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is this family that Jesus died to establish and create. Verse 42, "And they, the family, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Bible teaches that Jesus in his flesh tore down the dividing walls of animosity and hostility and created something that the world had never seen, a real, true, genuine family, a community of people. And if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, if you are a Christian, you are a part of that beautiful family that Jesus died to create. And it doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter if you are in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter if you're married, widowed, or divorced, or it's complicated. if that's your relationship status, then you have a family. You have a family of 100 mothers. You have a family of 100 fathers. You have hundreds of brothers and sisters, and you have children. You have grandchildren that you can love and spoil and give candy to and love like they are your own. That's the church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. The church, it's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a social program. It's not something you go to and get something out of. Church is what defines you. It's a family. It's your family. Paul describes it as a new creation. A new creation that is intended to be the restoration project of what was begun in Eden. And a radically new way to be a human being compared to what we're used to in living in this sin-filled world. Now, very briefly, what does this church as family mean? And what does it look like? We know that the word family, it can have many different definitions and many different meanings based upon the context in which it's used. We have our work family. We have our school family. We have our band family, our soccer family, our immediate family, our church family. However, most of the time, these families do not accurately depict the way God designed the church to be. How did God design the church to be? What does it mean that the church is a family? The church, number one, as a family, means that we are invested, in each other's lives. As we read throughout the book of Acts, we see the book of Acts specifically states that the church was together. They were together, not just periodically or a couple times every week, but every day, meeting together, fellowshipping with each other, and sharing life with each other, with one another. The church as family means that we're together, that we're together physically and giving ourselves to each other, pouring ourselves out for one another, investing ourselves with one another. It means that we support each other physically and emotionally. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's joyful, we're all joyful. We support each other when in times where of loss and grief and suffering, and we support each other physically and financially, as the early church did. That's what it means that the church is a family. It also means that we keep each other accountable. The church as a family means that we love one another so much that we keep each other from sin and so trust one another that we don't hesitate to confess our faults and seek help whenever we need it. That's what it means that the church is a family. We're accountable to one another. It also means that we serve one another. It means that each member, not just a few, not just a small percentage of the members, but every single part, every member uses their spiritual gifts to bless one another and build the body up, build up the family unit. The church has a family. It means that each member, excuse me, it means that each member becomes fiercely loyal to the whole body. And it means that we don't, when we hear something that we don't like, we don't just get upset and leave at the drop of the hat, but we try to work things out. We seek reconciliation and forgiveness and unity when conflict inevitably arises. That's what it means that the church is a family. It means that we're fiercely, fiercely loyal to the whole. The church is a family. It means that the strong help the weak. It means that the strong in faith, those that have been at it a long time and have grown closer to the heart of Jesus and who have reflected in their life a level of spiritual maturity, that they make it their mission to disciple those that are weak in faith. And those that are weak in faith, they make it their mission to be discipled by those that are strong in faith, to become like those who have been built up over time and through the Word into Christ likeness. That's what it means that when we say the church is a family, it means the strong helps the weak. The church as a family likewise means that each member, not just a few people, not just a small group, not just a program that the church starts, but each member goes on mission together. Each member has a shared mission of seeking and saving those out there that don't know Jesus Christ and don't have the joy that we have and the hope of eternal existence with the Lord Christ that we have. That's what it means that the church is, when we say the church is a family, it means each part has a common goal, a shared goal of seeking and saving those that Christ died for through the preaching of the gospel message. We're on mission together. We're a family together. And then lastly, the church is a family. It means the well-being of the whole becomes supremely important. That's what it means when we say the church is a family. This is what it means when we say the church is a new creation, a new kind of humanity. Following this pattern, we can accurately see that we won't experience anything like this. Anything like this out in the world. What we have here together at Highland Heights is a supernatural blessing, a blessed gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have right here the kind of community and family that our hearts were created to experience. And we have our greatest needs fulfilled right here with each other. That's one of God's blessed gifts to you, is the church. And the church is a family. Now, for just a moment, it's New Year's Day. We're making resolutions and goals, aren't we? And we're challenging ourselves. We're challenging ourselves to be better, right? I want to challenge you. I want to start off this New Year's Day with a challenge. And please don't think that this is a bad thing. Please don't think that what I'm about to say is negative. This is very positive, because if we're never challenged in our faith, then we're never going to grow. Our fellowship has been heavily influenced, has come out of what's been known as the American Restoration Movement. And one of our primary emphases has been restoring the practices of the first century church. We, as a body of believers, desire to be a people who speak where the Bible speaks and who's silent where the Bible's silent. We desire to be a people that do Bible things in Bible ways. And that is good. That is a good attitude to have. Me personally, I don't want to practice some fake counterfeit off-brand version of Christianity that looks nothing like what Christ originally established. I want to be who they were. I want to worship like they worship. I want to structure the church like God designed it to be structured. I want to practice the doctrine of Jesus Christ because I love Jesus Christ. And that's the spirit that we should have as we read the Bible. Now, with that being said, here's the challenge. In all of our efforts of restoration, Have we truly, truly, sincerely, and genuinely restored the New Testament pattern of community and family? Are we invested? Are we truly invested in each other's lives like they were, as we read in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament? Do we support each other physically and emotionally like they did? Are we so close to one another that we don't hesitate to confess what we're struggling with and aren't afraid that we're going to be judged by those in the church because of our faults? Are we all using our spiritual gifts to bless the whole body, not just 20%, not just 30% of the members doing so, as unfortunately is a common norm within the American church? Are we fiercely loyal? I'm talking about fiercely loyal to the whole body. Or are we a people who will just change churches, change families at the drop of a hat due to something that happened that we don't like, that we don't agree with necessarily? Are we a people that are all actively together trying to share our faith in Jesus with others in some way? Or do we sit back and we say, that's somebody else's responsibility, that's somebody else's job? Are we so connected here that the well-being of this body, of what we have going on here, has become supremely, supremely important to each and every one of us? When outsiders are among us, do they see something? Do they see something in us that's radically different than what they are normally accustomed to while living in this world? A supernatural kind of love and unity? Or do they see the same old thing that they're used to while living out in the world? Division, strife, envy, jealousy, animosity, hostility, half-hearted service, and limited devotion. What do they see when they come among us? My concern, and a concern that's not just me, this isn't just me saying this, but many elders, church leaders, preachers throughout the brotherhood that I've had conversations with in their churches that they serve and minister to, is that our culture for decades has been influenced, has influenced us more than we realize. We are fed messages every day that it's all about you. We are an individualistic, postmodernistic kind of culture, kind of society. And our individualistic society has trained us, whether we realize it or not, to place very little value on loyalty and honor and service and self-sacrifice for the good of the whole, which has tainted, unfortunately, the family model that Jesus died to create. Here's a quote by one of our brothers, Brad Harib. He said this a couple days ago. He said, "The church in America will continue to decline until elders, preachers, and church leaders realize that the consumer model does not work and is not what God intended. It's not about what programs a church can offer a visiting family or an individual or a person. It's about being a real church family that desperately wants to care for one another and reach out to the lost." This is so very important, brothers and sisters. This is so very vital. Following this first century New Testament pattern of community and family. And I'm going to look at a few verses that shows you why this is so vital, this restoration of the family. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." And then he says this, and this is a very interesting statement. "This is a clear sign. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." In other words, when we act like a first century family standing firm together with one heart and one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, Paul says that that's a clear sign to unbelievers that they're not doing things right, that they are wrong, that they're missing the mark. And it's a clear sign to us when we follow that pattern that we are doing things right. Also notice what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says, when you love each other the way that I have loved you, when you follow that pattern of self-sacrificial agape love toward one another, toward each other, when you relate to one another as a family, then that will be a signpost to the world that you really and truly belong to me. And then lastly, in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, as Jesus prays, as he's about to die, he says in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." And then pay attention to the last part. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." We're a people who place great emphasis on apologetics, and that's a good thing. Defending the faith, defending the Christian faith through logic and reason. We should never back away from that. That's something that we need to be striving for. But here Jesus tells us, he told us that our greatest apologetic, our greatest defense of the faith, of the Christian faith, is our unity together, the way that we treat each other as family. When they see all of us living and loving together, the only conclusion that an outsider can draw as they see us is that this is not of this world. This is something supernatural. This is something that God Himself has created. God in heaven must be real, and Jesus must be His Son. Because when I look at all of these people, how self-sacrificial they are to one another and how much they love each other, that has to be true. That has to be the truth. And if outsiders, non-Christians, if they don't see that, if they don't see that kind of first century family pattern, if all they see is the same old thing, hostility, animosity, casual kinds of relationships, surface level relationships that have no real meaning, then brothers and sisters, we have failed to embrace the pattern of genuine family that we see within the New Testament. If we don't see our brothers and sisters in Jesus as a treasure, as a gift, then we're missing so very much and cannot fulfill God's perfect will. It's only when the church becomes a family, a first century kind of family that we read about in the book of Acts, a sanctified, a fortified family, do we become all that God wants us to be? And it's only then that we can reach out to this world that's yearning in their hearts to have what we have and to experience what we experience. Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love, by the way you treat each other as family. He says, the world will know that you sent me, that I'm from God, that I am the Son of God, when you become perfectly one, when you become a family. If we want to point other people to Jesus, if we want people to know his name and submit to him, and to make last year's theme relevant, here I am, send me, if we want to live that out every single day, we have to become a first century kind of family, a fortified family. And that's our theme. That's our theme this year. Fortify the family. We're going to be unfolding biblical truths and principles that will help us even more so to embrace this kind of pattern, to restore this kind of pattern that we see of God-created family and community that we see within the New Testament. If you haven't realized it yet, I've been here a little over 2 years, and I feel this way very strongly, and I hope you do as well. What we have right here is very, very special. This is a very special place. I'm talking about our Highland Heights family. If you are a part of us here, our Highland Heights family is just that. It is a family. And I sincerely believe that it's a strong, biblically based family, where true spiritual, genuine community happens the way that God designed it. Let's all, and my plea this year, is as we endeavor in this together, it's let's all of us commit to growing even more. Let's grow even more of what we have here, of this base that we have together, even closer in our family ties, in our spiritual family ties this year, so that our hearts may be uplifted, so that we may encourage each other, build one another up, so that souls may be saved and know Jesus Christ, and that God, above all, may be glorified. That's what we're going to be embarking on this year, talking about those things, and I sincerely hope that it will be nothing but a blessing to you, and that all of us grow closer to the heart of Jesus Christ because of it. This morning, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, remember the church is a family. If you're struggling with something, then please let it be known so we can bear your burdens and pray for you. Also, if you don't know Jesus Christ, please know that this is the best kind of existence that any person could ever have. Having a family and having the hope of an eternity with God, with this family together, singing praises to his name. If you're not a Christian this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. You can come forward and confess faith and be immersed in Jesus in water and know the joy that he brings. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.